Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
What is church and why is it important? There's a lot of different concepts and definitions of what a church is and how a church should function in today's culture. Today with Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to look at God's original plan for the local New Testament church. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today, we study a series entitled, I Will Build My Church. What is church? What did God mean when he made that statement? And how has it been redefined and reappropriated in today's culture? A lot of things, a lot of different institutions use the word church that don't really align with Jesus' original statement, I will build my church. And so, what is church? Why is it important? And how does that matter for your life? You're in store for a great treat as we study the local church. I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Lots of resources for your spiritual growth when you follow us at dailyintheword.org. Today is our final message in this series, Real Prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
One of the most convicting things to me about the life of the Apostle Paul was the simple fact that though he experienced such great tragedy in his life, yet he kept trying to encourage other people. It seemed like he lived his life to encourage others to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians is an example of that. The Bible tells us that this book was a prison epistle. Paul was under house arrest there in the city of Rome. He was not allowed out. He was not allowed to travel freely, to speak freely. And yet from that place in Rome, he did all that he could to encourage the churches where he had ministered. We know from the book of Acts chapter 16 that it was on his second missionary journey the Apostle Paul traveled to the city of Philippi. This Macedonian city was a place that was very receptive to the gospel. The Bible tells us that Lydia, a businesswoman, was the first convert there at Philippi. Later, the Bible says the jailer at Philippi received Christ as his Savior, as did his family, and they were all baptized. And these born-again baptized people became a called-out assembly of believers who belonged to the Lord. And that's what a church is. It's a called-out assembly of believers who belong to the Lord. So it didn't matter if Paul was in Rome or some other place. His heart was always with these churches. His burden was always for them. It didn't matter to him that he was under house arrest. While he was there in Rome, he took time to write the Philippian church and to encourage them during this persecution of the first century, during a time when the Roman Empire was so harsh upon believers. He wanted to encourage them to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Now, if you've studied the book of Acts, you know that the early churches were characterized as praying churches. In fact, before the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us, there was a gathering of believers in a place called the Upper Room. They were there in Jerusalem doing what Jesus had told them to do, waiting and praying and asking God for His blessing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, from the inception of this thing called the church, this organization, this organism called the local church, there were men and women on their knees in prayer. And what mighty power is seen in the book of Acts as men and women prayed and as the Spirit of God moved upon hearts. Well, the Holy Spirit moved in a city called Philippi, and the church was established. But Paul is writing them to remind them that without prayer, they would not continue. that they also would need to learn to pray and to seek the face of God. And just as the church at Jerusalem had done some 20 or 30 years prior, now it was their turn to pray and to seek the power of God for their lives personally. Folks, how many of you realize we cannot depend on the fact that Christians used to pray, but we must be Christians who pray today? We must be a praying church. Well, let's notice as we get into the book of Philippians chapter 4, let's get a little understanding about the church of the first century. Notice, if you would, first of all, the patience of these early believers. These believers were believers with great inner strength from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, as we consider the patience of the early believers, we are hearing the Apostle Paul challenge them that they should endure graciously. He says to them, "I know that your life is tough. I know that the Roman Empire is not kindly towards Christianity. But I want to encourage you," he says in verse 5, "let your moderation be known." Now, the word moderation speaks of a few different characteristics of our human behavior. It speaks, first of all, of tenderness or graciousness. It speaks of having a tender heart, a humble heart, even when you are being disgraced, even when you are being humbled or are experiencing injustice. I do not know that I have experienced a great deal of that in my life, but I have met those who have experienced such injustice. I have met those who were prisoners in the prisoner of war's camp during the era of Adolf Hitler. I have met those who lived in the South during times of segregation and during times of injustice and difficulty in their life. I've met people who have suffered for their faith in different parts of this world. But what I have learned is that when those who have suffered injustice have Jesus in their heart, it's an amazing difference to see their response to that injustice. The Bible calls it moderation. Let your moderation be known. It is a graciousness. It is a tenderness. Do you understand that the first century Christians were suffering prejudice and injustice in the extreme simply because they loved Jesus Christ? Simply because they gathered and sang hymns and opened up the Word of God? Many of them were losing their jobs and some of them were losing their lives. And the Apostle Paul says, let your moderation be known. Your tenderness be known. You see, the first century church was not a church that carried signs that said, "Down with the Roman Empire." They were not a church that organized or unionized or criticized. They were not known for fighting the government or for trying to organize and fight for their rights. They were known by their love. They were known as a people who were gracious even in times of trial. And I want to tell you something this morning. When you meet someone that's been treated with injustice, yet they smell of the essence of graciousness, you can be sure that God has done a work in that heart and in that life. And so Paul said, let your moderation be known. Let your sweet reasonableness be known. Let people sense my hand, God says, in your life. There also is this matter of contentedness. When we see the word moderation, we think of graciousness and we think of contentedness. That is, Paul says, let your spirit of contentedness be known during this time, that with God you may be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Someone said, a spiritual Christian writes his benefits in marble and his injuries in dust. Let me say that again. A spiritual Christian writes his benefits in marble and his injuries in dust. Do you know someone today that writes their injuries in marble? I mean, they remember every problem and they seem to bring it up at just the right or wrong time, depending on how you look at it. But Paul said, let your moderation be known. Let your contentedness be known. There was a very devout Quaker who was watching some neighbors move in next to him. Boy, as they came in, this Quaker watched them. They had washers and dryers and televisions and Xboxes and all kinds of stuff like that. And the Quaker waved at the neighbors as they walked by. And he said to the man, he said, "Now, if you're lacking anything, neighbor, just let me know and I'll show you how to live without it." You know, the fact of the matter is that even with the economy down and even with the difficulties we may face in our own nation at this time, that even at such a time as this, we are of all people most blessed. And we are a people that should let our moderation be known, our graciousness, our contentedness, our gratitude to the Lord. And so the early church endured graciously. They did not endure vindictively. They endured graciously because they knew what the grace of God meant in their life. Notice, secondly, they expected patiently. They expected patiently. I want you to see this, if you would, in verse 5 again. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then notice the next sentence, "The Lord is at hand." Now let's say that together. The Lord is at hand. One more time. The Lord. Now here was the expectancy in their life. The term "the Lord is at hand" has a twofold application. It means, first of all, the Lord is near you or with you. By the way, how many of you are thankful for that this morning? The Lord is with you. It also meant the Lord is coming to be with you. The Bible speaks of this in Titus 2:13 when it says, "We are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the expectancy, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in spite of all the challenges they were facing, they knew two things. First, the Lord was with them. And second, the Lord was coming to be with them. How we thank God for that fact. And friends, sometimes we need to be reminded of the presence of the Lord. And we need to take advantage of the fellowship of the Lord. Notice, if you would, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Thank God this morning that we can wait expectantly, knowing that the Lord is our helper, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. The early church endured graciously. The early church expected patiently the help of the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to see the early church encouraged continuously. They were encouraging one another continuously. Now notice this, if you would, in verse number 6, a very important phrase which says, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. As Paul was challenging this church to patience, he said, "I want to encourage you, be careful," which means full of anxiety. Be full of anxiety for nothing. That is, be troubled or worry for nothing. Now let's just take a time out here this morning. How many of you have ever worried in your life? Let's have a little confession here this morning. All right, some of you did not raise your hands. I need some counsel from you right after church, all right? I mean, how many ladies worried about the turkey being just right this past week? Anybody like that? How many of you husbands worried about your wife's turkey being just right? Anybody like that? You know, sometimes worry can come into our life. And sometimes it's convicting how quickly it can come upon us. Sometimes we who feel that we're strong in the Lord, and suddenly certain news comes into our life, and before you know it, we're right there in the place of worry. And we need verses like this to remind us. And the verse says, don't worry for anything. The verse tells us that we are to be careful for nothing. Now, there's many ways Jesus described this, no doubt, in the Bible. I think, for example, in Matthew 6:25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6? He says, hey, the next time you start worrying, I want you to look at the sparrow. And I want you to realize that I'm taking care of them, and you're much more to me than them, and I will take care of you. Sometimes we sing that hymn, God will take care of you. And how we thank him today, and how we can be encouraged in his care. Casting all of your care upon him, Peter said, for he careth for you. You see, the patience of the early believers was evidenced by the fact that when Nero, the Roman emperor, was hailing their members into the Colosseums for persecution, when they were experiencing difficulty and unemployment because of their faith, yet the Bible says they counted it all as joy that they might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought it not strange concerning those fiery trials. They recognized this was part of the plan of God in their life. And with patience, they kept on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say to you that while there are those today suffering for their faith in Iraq, and in Indonesia, and in China, and elsewhere, that we are blessed this morning, and that we of all people should let our moderation be known because of the blessedness and the graciousness of God to each of us. The patience of the early believers. But notice secondly this morning, the prayer of the early believers. Where did that patience come from? Why could Paul tell them, don't worry about all these things? Here we see the heart of the message this morning. And it is found in our text, verse number 6, which says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now I want you to do something with me this morning very quickly. I want you to look to the last phrase of verse 6. We're going to go all the way through verse 6, but notice what it says at the last. It says, let your request be made known unto God. Would you say that with me this morning? Let be made known unto God. Notice here in the first place, the desire for our requests. The desire for our requests. Now, I was with my wife a few days ago, and she said something to me. She said, honey, could we stop into a store for a minute? Gentlemen, that is a trick, I'm telling you. Whether designed by our wives or not, you don't go into a store anywhere around a holiday for a minute. And what I've noticed these days when you go into stores is that many of the people that work in retail are not really eager to hear your request. Some of them are very good at not having eye contact. And they have a way of looking down, looking up, looking around, looking everywhere but at the customer. They don't seem to want to know what you need to find. And we experience that firsthand. But when I think about human nature, and then I think about the nature of God and His love, God is saying in this verse, I want to know what you need. God is telling me and telling you, let me know your requests. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all. Isn't that amazing that God wants to know my request today? Now think about it. And think about it for a moment from the scripture before you in your notes. Hebrews 4:14, which speaks about Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now think of this for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on this earth, who is tempted in every point like we are, yet he never sinned. My friend, don't you ever say that God doesn't understand. He does understand. And he came to this earth to show us that he understands. The shortest verse in the Bible tells us Jesus wept. The Bible tells us that Jesus understands physical pain like no one has ever experienced on the cross of his crucifixion. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he never sinned because he who was 100% man was also 100% God and could not and did not sin. And yet for his example to us, he says now, you can come boldly to me, come to my throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes it's convicting to me why more Christians do not pray more fervently. Why members of Lancaster Baptist Church do not pray more often. Why I do not pray more constantly. Do you understand what prayer is? This is not Arnold Schwarzenegger or Barack Obama or Bill Gates saying, come in and let me know what your request is. This is the Creator God of the universe saying, I want to know what you need, and yet we don't tell Him. We tell our friends, we tell our neighbors, we complain about other circumstances to other people, but the God of the world says, let me know what your request is, and we just don't come to Him. I think sometimes there are fairly obvious reasons why we don't. There are some hindrances to an effective prayer life. I think the first and foremost perhaps is pride. That automated spirit within us, that autonomous spirit within us that says, I can do it by myself. I don't need any help. And we want to try to work it out ourselves so often. I sometimes think that children are better prayer warriors than adults because they really believe that God can. And that leads us to this second hindrance of prayer, which is unbelief or a lack of faith. You see, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And sometimes we have enough faith to perhaps accept Christ as our Savior, but not enough faith to believe that He can solve the difficulties that we're experiencing. And then sometimes we just get too busy to pray. One of my favorite books on prayer was written years ago by Warren Wiersbe. It was entitled, Too Busy Not to Pray. You see, sometimes we think we're too busy to pray, but really we're too busy not to pray. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God says, I want you to talk to me all the time. Bring your requests to me all the time. And so there is a desire for my request. God wants me to come to Him with my request. Notice secondly, the delivery of those requests. Now, as we look at verse 6 a little more in depth, I want you to see that Jesus says, not only do I want to hear from you, but I want to tell you how I want to hear from you. I want you to know there's a way that you can come to me. Look at that in verse 6. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The first word is this word prayer. And prayer in this context speaks of coming and talking to God and speaking to Him concerning our heart for Him and our need for Him. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A few days ago at Thanksgiving time, we had the privilege of seeing a lot of our extended family. We got to spend some time with my grandmother, and in her 90s, she's one of the strongest praying Christians that I have ever known. And she spent some time with our children, her great-grandchildren, talking with them. This is my grandmother talking with Matt, sharing some Bible terms. I mean, she had a page of them and some Bible terms from her recent Bible studies and atonement and justification. And she was sharing some of her studies with our son. And that was just a precious sight for me. And a little later on, she grabbed our sons together with their wives. And she was there in the foyer of our folks' home explaining to them what she does every day in her prayer life, praying for them and how she brings their names before the throne of grace. She pulled me aside at one point. She said, Paul, I want to show you something. And she kind of pulled her little blouse right here to the side and she showed me something that was in the shape of a square under her skin and maybe about 1.5 by 1.5 square. And it was her pacemaker. She said, you see that? She said, that's what keeps me ticking. She said, there's a battery in there that keeps me ticking. She said, I sure hope it's a good battery. And she said, every morning I wake up and I'm still here and I'm still ticking. And she says, I'm not exactly sure what God wants me to do. But one thing He always reminds me to do, He always reminds me to pray for you. I tell you, I don't know how many of the blessings upon my ministry and this church have come from a praying grandmother, but I'm sure quite a few, you see. A woman who knows how to pray.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word, teaching and preaching through a series entitled I Will Build My Church. We're taking a look at God's original plan and intent for local church ministry. What is it? Why is it important? And how does it matter for your life today? You can find out more about this series and previous Daily in the Word programs when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can subscribe to the Launch Out at His Word daily devotional, read through the Bible in a year, and receive a daily word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell and from God's Word every day in your email box. That's completely free of charge. You can also download Daily in the Word and take it with you via the podcast. Place it on your phone, iPod, or computer, or refer a friend to listen to Daily in the Word. All of this and much, much more is found at dailyintheword.org. Dr. Chappell invites you to join him and a host of friends August 9th through 16th, 2014, for a marvelous cruise to Alaska. 7 days of adventure aboard a beautiful cruise ship. You'll enjoy the beauty of God's creation, the fellowship of Christian friends, and some great Bible teaching and preaching. Again, that's August 9th through the 16th, 2014. Now is the time to register and reserve your place on the ship. You can find out more about the cruise and get questions answered when you visit us again at dailyintheword.org. The other thing you can do is give us a call, toll-free. Our number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell personally and follow his ministry, be sure to visit his blog at paulchappell.com. That's paulchappell.com. If you're interested in his books and other resources for spiritual growth, be sure to visit strivingtogether.com. Hey, thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.